Tonight we're going to be talking about Ne'ilah, and most specifically, the power of Ne'ilah. Now, of course, Ne'ilah is the last of the prayers of Yom Kippur, and at first blush, it doesn't look like it's anything special. It looks like a Shabbos Mincha. It starts with Ashrei, Uvel Tzion, and then the Amidah, the what we call the Shmoneh Esrei, even the Shmoneh Esrei literally means 18, and of course Ne'ilah does not have 18 brachas. The 18 is referencing the Amidah of the week, which has that many, or once upon a time had that many brachas. Now it has 19 brachas. But anyway, so what we call the Shmoneh Esrei of Ne'ilah is also nothing particularly out of the ordinary. It's the same kind of basic format of tefillah that we've had for, certainly for Mincha by and large, for Shacharis, with the exception of the fact that the Vidui is not recited. I haven't given a page yet, but we're on, but the Shmoneh Esrei of Ne'ilah is on page 712, and it follows a basic format that we've already seen before. Until you get to the very end. Okay, until you get to page 720. Because page 720 is where you have the section of the Shmoneh Esrei, which is referred to as Vidui, which is Vidui. And unlike all the other times when we daven on Yom Kippur, the Vidui only consists of Ashamnu Bagadnu. So just as an easy way, this is just a good little Yom Kippur trick, or a good little Yom Kippur tidbit. If you go in the back of the Machzor, so really the very back, starting on page 849, you see a line-by-line translation of the Vidui, which is interspersed with mini commentary. And then each of the Ashamnus, for example, goes into greater detail as to what kinds of things we ought to think about when we say these words. It doesn't work well when we say the Ashamnu together, but when you have your private Shmoneh Esrei, it's a good thing to go through. And it goes through all the Alchets. That's what this Vidui does, all the way through page 869. Okay, so but if you go to page 854, after the Ashamnus, so you'll see there's like a box a third of the way down and a little more than halfway down where it tells us that the Chazan's recitation of Vidui continues with Hirshanu at Marev, at Chakras, page whatever, etc. During Ne'ilah, however, continued below. That's the first box. And at the second box, it says, during Ne'ilah, the rest of Vidui is not recited. Okay, but for everything else, the rest of Vidui is recited. So clearly, we stop here at Ne'ilah. Halo kol nesaros v'aniglos atayodea. That's on page 854. So now if you turn back, it's page 720, what that means is that everything that follows here now, from Atano Senyada Poshin, the very last two lines on page 720, through 722, the top part of 724, until that the paragraph of Elokaya Shalom Atzarti, all of this is specific to Ne'ilah. Okay, so for us, in other words, for not the Chazaras Hashatz, not the repetition done by the Chazan, for all of us who are saying Ne'ilah, this is the first major change that Ne'ilah gives to us. Okay, let's look through it. Atano senyala poshim yuincha pshuta l'kavel shavim. You reach out a hand to will for sinners, your right hand is extended to accept penitents. You taught us, Hashem, our God, to confess before you regarding all of our sins, so that we can withdraw our hands from oppression, so that you will accept us with a perfect repentance before you, as if we were fiery offerings and satisfying aromas for the sake of your word that you uttered. There's no limit to the fiery offerings required for our sins. No number. What? No number to the satisfying aroma of our required guilt offerings. Remember, when we talk about karbanos, when we talk about offerings, in all of the service that we do, especially over Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we're basically saying that our lips are meant to take the place of the service offerings. We can't bring offerings today. So when we talk about davening, the typical translation of the word davening in English is services, right? Services? What is service? It means it's avoda, the service of the Mishkan. The service of the Mishkan, the service of the Mikdash, referenced primarily bringing sacrifices, bringing offerings. So what we're saying is, look at the second paragraph of the English. What are we? What is our life? What is our kindness? What is our right? What is our salvation? What is our strength? What's our might? What can we say before you, Hashem, our God? Right? This is our last hurrah on Yom Kippur. It's the last thing we can possibly say. And what are we basically saying? What can we say? What can we say? We're saying, what can we say? There's nothing we can say. Okay, there was a terrible tragedy in Israel today. Another terrorist attack. And a Gibor B'Yisrael, Ari Fuld, Hashem Yikom Damo, was murdered. Okay, now I happen to know the family. And one of his brothers went to high school with me until the family moved to Israel. And I just, I sent him a message on Facebook this morning with a crying face and saying, crying over a Gibor B'Yisrael. Like, there's nothing more that we can say. There's nothing more we can say. And so, for this also, I mean, our lives have to lay in the balance. And that's the way we view Yom Kippur. We view Yom Kippur as saying, look, God, the fact of the matter is, you need to give us a pass. What else can we say? We're trying to make a commitment. We're doing everything that we can. Are not all the heroes like nothing before you? The famous as if they had never existed. The wise as if devoid of wisdom, and the perceptive as if devoid of intelligence. I mean, we're comparing. We can't compare ourselves to the Almighty. It's impossible. There's nothing to say. And so we're acknowledging that there's nothing to say. Sometimes when there's nothing to say, all that we can say is, I don't know what to say. So I'm doing my best here. Because who are you, God? Atoyev Dalta Enesh Mirosh, the second paragraph in the Hebrew, which is the third paragraph in the English. You set man apart from the beginning. You considered him worthy to stand before you. Who can tell you what to do? If he's righteous, what can he give you? In other words, we're throwing this back on you, God. You created us this way. We are imperfect. We are flawed. And that's what you get. It's acknowledged in the Torah, Yetzer Lev Adam Rami Nurav, that humans have I don't want to call it evil, but there's a bad side to all of us, and we live a lifetime trying to curb that, trying to channel that energy. And so that's what we throw back at God. Look at the very last paragraph, page 723. You, God of forgiveness, are gracious and merciful, you're slow to anger, abundantly kindness to truth, abundantly beneficent. That's like an excerpt from Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Mechanun. You favor the repentance of the wicked, and you do not desire their death. And so that's what we're basically saying, God. This is why we are here. We're asking of you to... Not that we're wicked. You know, the translation always doesn't really do justice. But that we've made mistakes, and we regret them. And so what we're looking for you, God, is to be... Look at the last couple of lines on page 725. You are the forgiver of Israel, the pardoner of the tribes of Yeshurun in every generation. And other than you, have no king who pardons and forgives, only you. And so we ask God to play that role for us. And that's essentially our last hurrah as private people. That's what we say. God, we don't know what to say. We can only fall back on the fact that you are merciful. That's pretty powerful stuff. Would God be convinced when we say that? We'd like to think that the answer is yes, but we get another hurrah. Because remember that when we daven in Yom Kippur, it's not just about the individual tefillah. Okay, even the Ilah, which is getting close to dark, okay, has in it a Chazaras Hashatz. Most of Ni'ilah is actually as it's already getting dark, as we acknowledge several times in the tefillah. Now, the only exception to this, I remember when I was in yeshiva in Israel, one of the things which they wanted to do was they wanted to duchen. You know, in Israel, at every time there's a Chazaras Hashatz, well, I don't think that they duchen at Mincha, do they? No, not usually. They don't usually duchen at Mincha, I don't think. I don't know. Do they? During the week? No. Just at Shacharis, right? So in the morning they do. But on Yom Kippur, they duchen at everything in Israel. So, but we have a rule, a halacha, that duchening does not take place after sunset. Maybe that's why they don't do it at Mincha, because sometimes Mincha can go a little later, certainly by the time Chazaras Hashatz happens, so it couldn't take place. Anyway, but for Ne'ilah, they wanted to duchen as well. So what do they have to do? It means that they have to duchen, that they have to daven Ne'ilah earlier, get to Birchas Kohanim, the time of, you know, the when the Kohanim bless, right before sunset, and then they have to, you know, spend a lot of time going through the rest of Ne'ilah. So they sing songs, they go through every single Avinu Malkeinu, line by line, responsively, where the Chazan says, and everybody repeats, normally we only do 9 of the lines. Okay. But that means that Ne'ilah is built into, the Chazaras Hashatz, rather, is built into what we are going to be experiencing. First, we deal with ourselves, individual, and then we say, all right, we're also a community. We're also a kahal. We're also a congregation. And therefore, we're going to have the Chazaras HaShatz together. Now, we need the Chazaras HaShatz because of some of the components of what takes place in the Chazaras HaShatz, which we can't do without having a minyan. We can't do Kedusha without a minyan. We can't say Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, Mechanan, which we're going to get to in a few minutes, why that is particularly significant. Okay, so now we're on page 726. We're going to go into the Chazaras HaShatz, and we're going to look at the components which are added, which are not as familiar. In other words, the things which we're actually repeating from what we said, all right, we already addressed that. So I'm not going to look at the Baruch Atah Hashem, the Mesod, but let's take a look at the smaller little paragraphs here. Page 726. Okay, so take a look. There are two-line paragraphs, both which say congregation and chazan on page 726. And wouldn't you believe, who do they call attention to? Look at the English. The patriarch Abraham knew you from his youth. You tested him 10 times, but he did not waver as much as a razor's edge. He approached to beseech you like a beloved son, not like a boor, that his tribal offspring be permitted to enter this gate of righteousness. The faithful approach to chant your praise, O awesome one, with chanted praises all day long, since this day is fading away. Shield us for the sake of Abraham, who sat in the heat of the day. Now this, of course, rhymes in the Hebrew. They tried to make it rhyme a little bit in the English. That's very nice. But the point is that the first thing that we're invoking God is Abraham. Okay? We need one of the key elements of all the davening over the course of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is that we're asking God to remember the Zechus Avos, the merit of the fathers. The merit of the fathers means the merits of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. How many times does the Torah say, in the Torah does God say, I'm not doing this for you. You guys are stiff-necked, you're stubborn, it's not about you. I'm doing this because I made a promise to my beloved ones, to Abraham, to Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Who are Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? They're the people who, when God told them to jump, they jumped. When God tells them, go to a mountain, they go to a mountain. When God tells them, go into exile, to the worst place you can go to loved one's house, he goes. When God says, you got to live in a town with a fellow by the name of Avimelech and suffer the fact he's going to take your wife, Abraham goes. Yitzchak goes. When he says, all right, you have to suffer through Yosef disappearing, you got to go down to Egypt, jump, they go. That's what Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were. God's beloved people. Beloved. Anything God says they did. And they suffered through all the difficulties and all the tests. And they never abandoned God. God says, everything I do for you, I'm doing in their merit. So the first one that we mentioned is Avraham. Who do you think is going to be the next one that we're going to mention? I'll give you 3 guesses. Yitzchak, okay? Take a look. Page 728. Hanikra loves Zerah, Isaac, who was considered the patriarch's only offspring, who turned aside to avoid the snares of evil. He cried out and supplicated. He spared no prayer, was enriched with a blessing upon the crop he sowed. Oh God, may you deem it sweet that your name is among us. May you bring your salvation near us. Bring our redemption near to us. Resuscitate us with life-giving dew, as you did to Isaac, who prayed as the evening approached. Now Yitzchak has a lot of merits going for him. Of course, he was his own man. And it seems that the davening that we're saying here is acknowledging Yitzchak as his own man, post-Akedah. Okay, but there is a tremendous amount of our liturgy, which is also invoked. When we think about Akedah, the binding of Yitzchak, we think about how Yitzchak was willingly going along with what his father was doing. How Yitzchak was, you know, this idea of resuscitate us with life-giving dew. There are opinions that Avraham did kill Yitzchak, and that he was brought back to life. Okay, that's not the Peshat, that's not what the Torah says. The Torah says that Avraham was told, Al tishlach yadach alinah, right? Don't touch the boy. But some say it was a little too late. don't. Oh, man. And that he had to be resuscitated. Okay, but nonetheless, it seems to be describing Yitzchak as his own man. That's fine. And what do you think the next one's going to be? Only a 2-line paragraph. Okay. Teva ziv tara, the radiant image of Yaakov, God engraved on his precious throne. When the perfect, in other words, Yaakov saw the place so awesome, at the time he awakened, he gazed and was frightened. At the time that he awakened, that is reminiscent of, well, at least 2 images that we have of Yaakov. One is when he had the dream with the ladder, with the angels. When he awakened, what did he say? Manora hamakom hazeh. How awesome is this place? Ein zeh kiyum shar shamayim. It's the gate of heaven. That's what hamakom was for Yaakov. There's another time when Yaakov has a dream. Yaakov has a dream towards the end of his time in Laban's house, where God says to him, hey, it's time to go home. Time to go home. You got to leave this place. You need to return to Eretz Canaan. That's where your destiny lies. at least for the interim. And so Yaakov did that. So when we talk about saw the place so awesome, at the time he awakened, he gazed and was frightened because he recognized that he was connected to God in a very deep way. And so when we invoke Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that's what we're trying to do. Now you have to also remember that when we begin the Shemoneh Esrei, when we begin every Amida, what we say is Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, right? That God is the God of Elokeinu, Elokei Avosenu, our God, the God of our ancestors or of our forefathers, the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzchak, and the God of Yaakov. Why don't we just say, Elokei Avraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov? He's the God of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. Why don't we do that? And the classic answer that's given, and I'm not going to go beyond the classic tonight, is that each one had their own relationship with God. And, you know, what that means requires a little bit of study, but they were very different people. When we ascribe a specific character trait to each one of them, when we think of Avraham Avinu, we think of a man who was a man of chesed, right? Kindness. We think of Yitzchak, we think about Gvura, strength. When we think about Yaakov, we think about Emes. Yaakov was a man of truth. Okay, now what that means, those are very strong character traits that each one of them possessed. Is that the only thing that they possessed? Do you think Avraham was not a man of truth? Of course Avraham was a man of truth. But there is something about Avraham which just, you know, we gravitate toward chesed, looking out for other people. Yitzchak, just a struggle, a man of struggle, a man who went through difficulties in his life, but emerged as a gibor, all the same, as a strong person. As a valiant figure, and Yaakov also many different struggles, many different tests that Yaakov endured, but Yaakov stood for truth all the same, even when his daughter had been raped, and by Shechem, and Yaakov should have or could have sought any kind of vengeance. He turns to Shimon and Levi and says, "Hey, you want to take it out on Shechem? Understood. The rest of the city, they didn't." They are not the perpetrators. Yaakov said, "Emes, you got to stand for truth." And that's a very difficult thing because, you know, you ask me today, after this terrorist dude, he did a 17-year-old piece of garbage, okay? And I'm being nice. He comes from a town where other terrorists have come before, which means that there's something going on there in which they're teaching children from a very young age to turn themselves into martyrs. And to kill Jews, that's what your goal in life should be. Don't advance yourself. Don't live a life of trying to advance your existence and to support a family and to have a no. Kill Jews. That's what's important. That's what's important. But Yaakov is the exact opposite of that. Yaakov says, "Listen, there's justice, and then there's beyond the pale." He basically outcast Shimon and Levi over what they had done, and we know this because of the bracha which he gave them, which wasn't really a bracha. He said, "You guys, I'm really." He carried resentment till his dying day over what Shimon and Levi did, because Yaakov was a man of truth. Okay, so that's our setup. We're invoking Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We're looking for the Zechus Avos. We're saying, God, we want to stand for what these men stood for. Chesed, Gvura, Emes. And we know that's what you are. We know that's what you stand for. So, as we are their children, and as we are your children, work with us here. Because we're doing our darndest, we're trying hard. But again, we are imperfect, and so we turn at the very bottom of page 728, because Ne'ilah, of course, comes from the word Lin'ol, which means to lock, and this is what we say: Shmana Slachna, please forgive today, because the day is fading away. Avur Kifanayom, the day is fading away. I remember whenever I, as a kid, in the shul where I grew up, where my father is a rabbi. So they had the main shul, and then they had in the social hall, which is also known as the gym because it has basketball hoops in there. They would set up chairs for davening, and right above where I would daven was this huge window facing east, of course, because that's the direction that we daven. But I remember whenever we would get to this avur kifano yom, I'm looking out this window and seeing like the light is fading, and it's from outside. And it's getting dark, and I'm just we're running out of time. That's the feeling which I always felt, and I still have that feeling, even though I don't have access to that kind of a window anymore where I sit. But I know what's going on outside, and it's just, you know, like we're grasping at straws because the time we're running out of time. Avur kifanayom unhalelcha noravi ayom. So we're going to laud you, awesome and fearsome one, O holy one. So what do we do when it's our last chance, when we can mount our final defense? That's essentially what Ni'ilah is meant to set up for us. So when we go through, 7:30 is Kedusha, we're familiar with. 7:32 is another part of davening which appears in every Chazer HaShatz over Yom Kippur. 7:34, all of these are just, these are things which we said in the private Amidah, which means that our Ni'ilah essentially continues with 7:36, page 7:36, which are the Slichos. And again, we're setting the stage here. Open up the gates at this time when the gate is closing. The gate is closing. The day is, and we only have one day designated for Yom Kippur. Okay, this is our one shot. Kifana Yom, the day is fading away. Hayom Yifne Hashem Shevov Yifne Navo Sherecha. We're saying, God, bring us. We need you to carry us. We need you because we've spilled out our kishkas over the course of Yantiv. We have nothing left. Now, I can't speak for anybody else. For me, Ni'ilah is when it's typically, I'm not hungry anymore. I have probably the most strength that I have on Yom Kippur during Ni'ilah because there's, what's that word?
Adrenaline.
Adrenaline, that's what I'm looking for. Adrenaline just kicks in I have this image in my mind that I'm chasing something and I'm almost there and I'm about to catch it, but I can't get it. Because Hayom Yifneh, Hashemesh Yavov Yifneh, Navo Sherecha, the day is fading away, the sun is going to be set and gone, but let us come to your gates. That's what we're saying. So when we say these things following the Chazan, we're meant to yell these things aloud because we want to shake the Kisei HaKavod. We want God to be able to, we want God to not be able to ignore us. We want to say, this is it. Ana, Elna, Sana, Slachna, Machalna, Chamolna, Rachamna, Kaberna, Kvosh, Chet, Avon, please God, forbear, forgive, pardon, be compassionate, be merciful, atone, suppress error and iniquity. We're trying to shake the core of whatever it means to be able to shake God and say, we need you to carry us. That's all that we have left. And that's what Ni'ilah is really all about. And so what follows with Ni'ilah is I wanted to call to your attention. Here, there's a line here. No, maybe it's on the next page. Yeah, it's on the next page. Okay, it's on the next page. So this is, Slichos begins there, 7:36, and then we keep on having these, Kel Melech Yosheva, Yavor Hashem, Hashem Hashem, El Kelrach, V'chanun, this formula which we've been saying in Slichos, those who say Slichos every day are very familiar with it, and then in between the Kel Melech Yosheva until Mekishim Chanik Rali Rechavi Alamecha, we have smaller paragraphs which are the actual Slichos paragraphs, which are enclosed by the Kel Melech Yosheves. In other words, they have they're kind of parenthetical to the Kel Melech Yosheves when we keep repeating over and over again Hashem's Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim. Okay, so take a look on page 738 and 739. You'll see halfway down in that Slicha, it's the line that begins with a Dalid. Okay, Dichduch Dalusenu. Re'ei v'al tachlim. Dichduch dalusenu. Take a look at the English. Look at our grinding poverty. Do not humiliate us. Now, I don't want to read through all of this. I would encourage everybody to read through this in English to get an idea of what it is that we're saying. But take a look at the article's comment on Dichduch dalusenu. It's the bottom left on page 739. Given the fact that we are exiled and so many of us are surrounded by hostile neighbors in difficult circumstances, we implore God not to humiliate us even more by a harsh judgment on Yom Kippur. Now, this is it's an interesting question. What does it mean? Hostile neighbors, difficult circumstances. I hope that by and large, certainly where we live, I don't know that we have hostile neighbors. I don't know that we have difficult circumstances, although difficult circumstances are different for each person. But I was thinking about this idea because I've had Ari Fold, as I mentioned earlier, on my mind all day. I found a quote from him where he said, because he was a very pro-Israel advocate, he said, I'm pretty sure that he said this, I don't hate our Arab neighbors, but I'm afraid of them. Okay, and I heard, I mean, he's made many videos. If you want to learn about him, you could find his many videos. They're all over the internet and certainly on Facebook, where he talked about how this is our land. We need to stop giving excuses. We don't have to, you know, we are not occupiers of our own land. There's a Dome of the Rock, which is on top of our Temple Mount. I mean, that's occupier of anything else. And this idea, you know, he said, look, I'd love to have peace here. I don't hate the Arabs. They can live here, but they have to just accept that this is our country. End of story. But I'm afraid of them because they can turn on a dime and pull a knife out and stab somebody, as we've seen the knife intifada from a couple of years ago, and of course these kinds of acts which happen every now and then, and they're just devastating and tragic, and that's what they're saying. Surrounded by hostile neighbors in difficult circumstances, we implore God not to humiliate us even more by a harsh judgment on Yom Kippur. And when these kinds of things happen, we don't even know what to say. I became aware of a speech that Lord Rabbi Sacks gave in the House of Lords just a couple days ago. This is what he said. He said it, of course, in his Queen's English, but I'm going to say it in my quasi-Brooklyn accent.
Would you like me to read?
No, that's okay. I think I have to read it a little faster than the Queen's English style. He said, "My lords, I am grateful to Lord Poet for initiating this debate, and I want to explain why. The greatest danger any civilization faces is when it suffers from collective amnesia. We forget how small beginnings lead to truly terrible endings. 1,000 years of Jewish history in Europe added certain words to the human vocabulary. Forced conversion, inquisition, expulsion, ghetto, pogrom, Holocaust. Once hate goes unchecked, the road to tragedy is short. My lords, it pains me to speak about antisemitism, the world's oldest hatred, but I cannot keep silent. One of the enduring facts of history is that most antisemites do not think of themselves as antisemites. We don't hate Jews, they said in the Middle Ages, just their religion. We don't hate Jews, they said in the 19th century, just their race. We don't hate Jews, they say now, just their nation state. Antisemitism is the hardest of all hatreds to defeat because, like a virus, it mutates. But one thing stays the same. Jews, whether as a religion or a race or as the state of Israel, are made the scapegoat for problems for which all sides are responsible. That is how the road to tragedy begins. Antisemitism or any hate becomes dangerous when three things happen. First, when it moves from the fringes of politics to a mainstream party and its leadership. Second, when the party sees that its popularity with the general public is not harmed thereby. And third, when those who stand up and protest are vilified and abused for doing so. All three factors exist in Britain now. I never thought I would see this in my lifetime. That is why I cannot stay silent, for it is not only Jews who are at risk. So too is our humanity. So when we look at our grinding poverty, and they say hostile neighbors in difficult circumstances, this is reality, folks. Even in this enlightened time of the year that they call 2018. We turn the page 740. We say, Shilim Parim Sfaseinu Tikkun Emes, may our lips payment of the bull offerings be reckoned as sincere. Remember that I said earlier that the way we do service today, right, the avoda of Yom Kippur was offerings. The service of the Kohen Gadol, the part when we bow down and that we bow to the floor several times on Yom Kippur, to the bull, over the sacrifice of the bull, the sacrifice of the goat. These are offerings, but we don't have offerings today. So how do we do offerings? Our lips payment. That is how we do offerings. Let them be reckoned as sincere. What do you mean be reckoned? What have we been doing all day? Why would we say this? And the answer is that maybe some of us have forgotten and that we have been doing lip service. We've just been reading the Machzor. And we have to ask ourselves, do we mean the things that we've been saying? Are we sincere? Do we believe in the power of Yom Kippur? Do we believe we can move mountains? That we can change degrees? One of the things that we say is, Kira Roa Gezar Dinenu. What is Kira Roa Gezar Dinenu? It's a strange thing. We say it in Avinu Malkeinu, right? We get to it towards the end. Our scroll translates it, tear up the evil decree of our verdict. Not the best translation. Doesn't mean tear up the evil decree. Kira, tear, roa, the bad part of Gezar Dinenu, of our decree. Okay? But it doesn't say kara gzera ra'a, the evil decree. It's kara ro'a gzera dinenu. And I read an article by Dr. Moshe Sokolow where he makes the point that this the format of kara ro'a gzera dinenu is basically saying, push it off. Suspend it. Don't make it happen right away. We need time, because even though we have Yom Kippur, we can still do tshuva afterwards. But what we're saying now at the end of Yom Kippur is that maybe we haven't been sincere. And so we need to believe that we can actually change things. That our koach hatfila, that the strength of our davening, can actually have that kind of impact. Then we say Yigil Midos again, the 13 attributes of mercy. We turn to page 742, where we are basically saying to God, the needs of your people are many, their wisdom is inadequate, they cannot express their needs and desires, understands our thoughts before we call out, great and mighty and awesome God. We need your help. We don't even know what we need. But as we say later on in this same little paragraph, we want life, but in order to make life powerful and meaningful and worth it, we need you, Ribbono Shel Olam. We need you, God, in our lives. We need you to be our guide. Right? Look at the line which begins with the letter Pei. We are not so brazen as to implore before you. We have willfully sinned, rebelled, and perverted the paths. From you alone can we beg for charity. Through the order of prayers, we who stand in the house of God in the nights. And so we just need you. That's what we're saying when we turn to God. We have the Yud Gimel Midos again, and I just want to take a brief aside about the Yud Gimel Midos, which we seem to be saying over and over and over and over again, which of course we are. And we've even dropped that lengthy paragraph for the most part, and we just do Kel Melech Yoshev through Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum Mechanun, calling Hashem Hashem the God who's compassionate and gracious. There's a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah which describes this kind of tefillah. It says, Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra, that God passed in front of Moshe's face, and he called out. And Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ilmali Mikra Kasuv Yev Shali Amro, he says, were there not a pasuk, which basically describes an anthropomorphic idea, how can you say that God moves in this kind of fashion? You seem to be ascribing a physical form to God. So he says, if it hadn't been for a pasuk, we would not be able to say this. Melamed, so this teaches us, Shenazatif HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kishlech Tzibur, that God was somehow enwrapped in a talis, like a chazan, like a bal tefila, like somebody, like a messenger of the congregation. V'haralo l'Moshe seder tefila, and he showed Moshe the order of davening, and Amarlo, and God said to him, Kol zman Yisrael chotin, anytime the Bnei Yisrael, anytime the Jewish people sin, Yasul l'fanai k'seder azev ani mochalem, they should read this, and I will forgive them. What is it that they need to do? Hashem, Hashem. They need to say the psukim of Hashem, Hashem, which mean Ani hu kodem shechta adam v'ani hu lachar shechta adam. I am God who is merciful and compassionate before a person sins and after a person sins. V'yaseh tshuva, and the person should do tshuva. El rachum mechanun. Hashem, Hashem. Remember, Hashem, Hashem. Kel rachum mechanun. That's the pasuk. So he's explaining the next words of that pasuk. Am Rabbi Yehuda bris kruzah l'shloshes remidos she'en l'chosus rekam she'nemar hinein achi kores bris. There's a covenant made with these 13 attributes that if they are said and if they are recited and if they are essentially prayed, then they do not come back empty-handed. They will bring about God's mercy. What are the 13 attributes of mercy? 13 attributes of mercy, according to the general accepted opinions of Rabbeinu Tam and Abu Duram, are the following. Hashem, God is merciful before a person sins, even though aware that evil lies dormant within him. That was the first thing that we saw in the Gemara there. Hashem is merciful after the person has gone astray. Kael, a name that denotes power as ruler over nature and humankind, indicates that Hashem's mercy sometimes surpasses even the decree indicated by this name. Rachum, compassionate. God is filled with loving sympathy for human frailty, does not put people into situations of extreme temptation, and eases the punishment of the guilty. V'chanun, gracious. God shows mercy even to those who do not deserve it, consoling the afflicted and raising up the oppressed. Erech Apayim, he's slow to anger. God gives the sinner ample time to reflect, to improve, and repent. Virav Chesed, God is abundant in kindness. He's kind toward those who lack personal merits, providing more gifts and blessings than they deserve. If one's personal behavior is evenly balanced between virtue and sin, God tips the scales of justice towards the good. Ve'emes, truth. God never reneges on his word to reward those who serve him. He is the notzer chesed l'alafim, the preserver of kindness for thousands of generations. He remembers the deeds of the righteous for the benefit of their less virtuous generations of offspring. Which is why we are constantly evoking, for example, the zechus avos, the merit of the patriarchs. God is nosei avon, he's forgiver of iniquity. God forgives intentional sin resulting from an evil disposition as long as the sinner repents. God is vapesha, he's a forgiver of willful sins. God allows even those who commit a sin with the malicious intent of rebelling against and angering him the opportunity to repent. Vechata'a, he's a forgiver of error. God forgives a sin committed out of carelessness, thoughtlessness, or apathy. Vinakei, who cleanses. God is merciful, gracious, and forgiving, wiping away the sins of those who truly repent. However, if one does not repent, God does not cleanse. Okay, so we get a sense of what we are invoking when we say the Yud Gimel Midos. We're reminding God, as if God needs a reminder, okay, but we're reminding God, we're saying, God, this is what we know you to be, so please, right? That's who you are, so please remember that. Again, not that you need the reminder, but please remember that, and remember me, and grant me that which I'm asking for. Bottom of page 744, moving on to 746. Zechor bris Avram v'akedas Yitzchak. Okay, here we go again. Hashem shuvos olei Yaakov. We're mentioning Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And what are we reference them in the paragraph as well. Take a look at the, let's look at this. Here, HaKodesh HaMechazos, the holy, actually the whole thing. Deliver us from your own sake. See, our strength is gone. Our devout ones are lost. We have no one to pray for us. So return with mercy to the remnant of Israel and save us for your name's sake. We're no longer praying for myself as an individual. What we're praying for is community. We're trying to demonstrate, God, that we are ki ish echad b'lev echad. Take a look at what we say in 746. Fulfill the request of the people that declare your oneness. Of the people, that's what we're asking for. Malei mishalos am miyachadecha, the ones who together declare your oneness. Yisrael no shab Hashem tru asalamim. Israel is saved by Hashem with an eternal salvation. That's what we're asking for. You forgive all of us. Yachbienu tzel yado tachas kanfei Hashchina. May he conceal us in the shelter of his hands. Yashmi'enu salachti, the last paragraph on 746. I'm in the middle paragraph on 746. May he who sits in celestial concealment let us hear, I have forgiven. We want God to say that, so that the poor and destitute people can be saved by his right hand salvation. What are we thinking about? What are we demonstrating? That we are ki'ish echad b'lev echad, like we're one person with one heart. Part of the power of Ne'ilah is when we come at it together, realizing that our strength is in our unity. When we gather together, we join together in tefillah, we are the strongest we can possibly be. The next slicha begins with Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum Mechanun. And it has a couple of paragraphs in which we basically address God in one fashion. Turn to the top of page 748. I have placed my reliance on the 13 attributes and on the gates of tears, for they are never closed. Right? They're not na'ul, the dates of tears. Dates of prayer, perhaps, but the dates of tears, no. The gates of prayer are locking, they're closing up. But until they are actually closed, we are pouring out our hearts, we're pouring out our tears. I poured out my prayer to him who tests hearts. I trust in these and in the merit of the three patriarchs. May it be your will, you hear the sound of weeping, that you place our tears in your flask permanently, and that you rescue us from all cruel decrees, for on you alone are our eyes fixed. What are the images which we're bringing here? The 13 midos. Okay, I've placed my reliance on the 13 attributes, which the Gemara says, we keep saying them, God answers, he's merciful. We're talking about the 13 midos, we're talking about the avos, the patriarchs, we're talking about tears. Can anything be more powerful? Can anything impact the Ribbono Shel Olam more than the true sincerity of his children, saying, look, we know we're not perfect, but we can cry, we can invoke your 13 midos, we can remind you about the avos, who you loved, and if something were to happen to us and we're gone, what are you going to say to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? What are you going to say? If you loved Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and you promised them that their children will one day return to to a temple built in Jerusalem, in that special place, Har Moriah, Mount Moriah, that special place where Abraham brought Yitzchak, the special place where Yaakov had his encounter with God, then that's what we need. That's what we need from you. That's what this is all about. And God, turn away. And we're again on the bottom of page 748. Rachim Na Kaldasi Shirun Shari Shmaim Pesach. Again, we're grabbing at straws and we're asking God to remember us on this day. Page 752. This is unbelievable. Okay, Atayv Dalta Enosh Meirosh. This line is, this is new. We don't I don't believe that we had this in an earlier portion of davening. I think this is specific for Ne'ila. I don't think it was in our private one. Hold on a second. Let me just double check. Atayv Dalta Enosh Meirosh. No, this is. Oh no, we did say it. Okay, but I want to show you something I didn't show you before. Look at the third to last line on page 752. You can say, you and your great and abundant mercy, have mercy on us. See what that means? You do not desire the world's destruction. Can you imagine what we're saying? We're saying, God, if our tefillahs don't work, and if you are not forgiving and merciful, the world will fall apart. Now, that's what Rabbi Sacks said, right? If hatred against the Jews can grab a foothold, we're all going to be destroyed. It's true, Hitler targeted and killed 6 million. But how many people died in World War II? Okay? Close to 100 million people. Hey, the only ones that were targeted for destruction, as in rounded up for murder, were the Jews. And that number is devastating, and we are still suffering from it, and we will continue to suffer from it for a very long time. But in the totality of what that hatred, which began with the Jews, what it wrought, it was, annihilation of humanity. It was just, it's beyond our comprehension. We can't comprehend 6 million. We certainly can't comprehend, it's between 60 and 100 million, the number of people who died in World War II. Between 60 and 100 million. Okay? I mean, the Russian army alone, was...
20 million.
Yeah, something like that. It's an unbelievable number to defeat the Nazis. So what are we saying? You do not desire the world's destruction. So are we really saying... How arrogant are we? We come from a place that says the world stands because of the Jews. Without the Jewish people... who should, by all rights, no longer be around, by any stretch of any imagination. We should be nothing. We should be the dregs and the slaves of humanity, if not completely lost to the world. We were exiled, tortured, killed, rounded up, everything. But we're just the opposite. We are prominent. We are known. The state of Israel, God bless it, is hated by half the world. Okay? Thank God for certain aspects of diplomacy, and Israel's innovation and Israel's genius, and what they're doing now to get on, it's come to a point where Israel. I saw an article this week. Israel gave Iron Dome to Saudi Arabia, because Saudi Arabia sees that we have a common enemy. It's called Iran. They should be your brothers. You have the same religion, right? Same ideology, right? No, not at all. It's insane. You look at this and you say, this is insane. It doesn't make any sense at all. And so thank God. Thank God, Israel is where it is today. And the Jewish people are prominent. Yeah, I don't need to throw the Mark Twain quote. I'm sure you all know it. The numbers of Nobel Prize winners, just percentage-wise, makes absolutely no sense. The Jews should be a nothing. They should be a nobody. Right? Have you heard of a certain country in Africa where it has a similar number of people in it that to the amount of Jews? The answer is, no, you never heard of it. Why? Because they produce nothing. Let their people live good lives, the best of whatever it is that they do. But they're nothing. I'm making up a fictitious country, but I'm sure one exists that has 16 million people in it, and they're, with all due respect, useless to the world. They're not doing anything. Okay, that's what the Jewish people should be. But we're not. And I believe Be'emunah Shalema that it comes from the fact that we have the Torah and we have God. Both of those are the source of our survival. It doesn't matter, it doesn't, the reality is it doesn't matter that, I mean, it does matter, but it doesn't matter that most of the Jews in the world are not Torah observant. The fact of the matter is that those of us who preserve the Torah are doing the world a favor. Doing the world a favor. And as much as Christendom values the what they call the Old Testament, which to us is not old, it's as new as it was the day it was given, the fact that they view it as a light in whatever fashion that they do is to the credit of the fact that we still are the maintainers of it. And we keep it, and when they misinterpret, we have to right their wrongs and let them know that this is incorrect, this is correct, because we know, because we speak the language, we understand the Hebrew, and we just are coming from a place that says our interpretation is the correct one. And I believe it, but Munah Shlema with a complete faith. God promised Abraham. Moshe told the Jewish people, it's not your size. You're always going to be smaller in number. We read this at the end of Parshas Ve'eschanan. Ki am kadosh ata l'Hashem elokecha. You're a holy nation to Hashem. B'cha b'char Hashem elokecha li'oslo li'am skula. God chose you to be His treasured nation. Mikol amim asher apnei adama. From all the nations on the face of the earth. Lo miru b'chem mikol amim. This is in the Torah. God is saying, you are not, or Moshe is saying, it's not because you're a large nation. That's not why God wanted you. And He chose you. You're supposed to be a small nation. Supposed to be. Are we a small nation? Absolutely. Why did God choose you? Why are you God's treasured people? Because God loves you. There it is again. And because God keeps the promise that He swore to your ancestors, to your forefathers. Who are your forefathers? Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. These are psukim in the Torah. That's why Otzias Hashem Eschem Yer Chazaka. That's why God took you out with a strong and mighty hand. Vayiftecham Beis Avadim, and He redeemed you from the house of bondage, from Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. V'yadata, and you should know, Ki Hashem Elokecha Hu Elohim, that Hashem, your God, He is the God. There's the only one. Ha'el Ne'eman, the trustworthy God, Shomer Bris V'Chesed, who keeps His covenant and His kindness, Le'ohavav, to those who love Him, U'Shomrei Mitzvosav, and to those who observe His commandments, Le'elef Dor. Do you think there have been 1,000 generations since the time of Moshe Rabbeinu? I don't think so. It's 3,000 years. What's a generation? I don't know how much a generation is.
20 years.
Okay, so 1,000. So it's definitely not 3 a year, right? No, it's definitely not 3 years, because 1,000 years would mean, if it's 1,000 generations, it would have to be 3 years to a generation. Has it been 1,000 generations yet?
No.
1,000 generations. Shomrei Mitzvosav Le'elef Dor. So we have to stand strong to be the ones who love God and the ones who are Shomrei Mitzvosav, keep His mitzvos. And He pays back the enemies. They get their just desserts. So this is what we're talking about on Ne'ilah. We're saying, we know we're a small nation. We know we are little. But we are people who are penitent. Why are we penitent? Because we are Shomrei Mitzvosav. Because we love you, God. And because you loved our ancestors, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. This is all we're talking about. We need the world to survive so that we can continue to do our part. Torah Mitzvos. We can continue to declare your name in the world. We can talk about Hashem Echad, Ushmo Echad, that God is one. And what's that line? Yadata, you have to know, Moshe says, Ki Hashem Elokecha Hu Elohim, that Hashem is God. It's Perek Zion, the book of Devarim, chapter 7. Okay, then the next paragraph in Ne'ilah is, again, something which we said privately. The rest of the Chazaras HaShatz is all stuff which we say. Avinu Malkeinu is things which we've been saying throughout the Aseres HaMeitshuva. And now we turn to the bottom of page 762. And here's where it all comes together. This is the power of Ne'ilah. Locked into 3 sentences. A moment ago, I said, I wasn't even planning to say it, but it just came out. That who are we? What did Moshe tell us in Ve'eschanan? That you are the people that Hashem chose. You are the treasured nation. You are the ones that God desired, and He chose you because you're a small people, but because you have a job and a mission, and your job and mission is to declare God's oneness, to declare God, who God is in this world. And so, what do? At the end of Yom Kippur, we scream out, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And if a person isn't moved when we scream out Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, a person missed the entire point of the day. What are we doing here? We're declaring God's oneness. We're saying, God, it's all about you. It's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about my wife. It's not about my husband. It's not about my mother. It's not about my father. It's not about my kid. It's not about me. It's not about my friend. It's not about anybody in my life. It's about you. That's why we're here. If we didn't believe that, then what are we doing in Shul on Yom Kippur? That's the first thing. And then we say, what else is it about? Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusol Leilam Va'ed. It's about God as God. It's about God as King. It's about declaring God's name as what it is. And we say that three times. And we scream it with every last strength that we have. And then finally we say Hashem Elokim. Where does this phrase Hashem Elokim, where does it come from? Okay, now Moshe says, Yadada ki Hashem Elokecha hu Elokim. You have to know that Hashem is your God. He is God. Okay, Moshe said that. But the actual quote of Hashem hu Elokim, take a look at the footnote on the bottom, is 1 Kings 18:39. See the quote?
Okay.
The very bottom, page 763. You see where it has the footnotes?
Yeah.
That's where it says it. Okay, 1 Kings. What's the story? It's a great story. It's a fascinating story. It's the story of Eliyahu. It's the Haftorah that we read on Parshas Kisisa. It's the week of the golden calf. When the Torah reading is the golden calf. And the story is the story of Eliyahu Hanavi on Har Carmel, Mount Carmel. And the story, basically, I'll tell it short. But Eliyahu had a price on his head because the king at the time, a fellow by the name of Ahav, was a bad dude. Ahav was an idolater and he was bringing the people down, and Eliyahu made a declaration that until I say so, there isn't going to be rain in the land. Now, if there's no rain in the land of Israel, bad news for the Jews, right? Or bad news for anybody who lives there. So Ahav said, we need this guy Eliyahu and we need to get him to reverse this curse because it clearly was working. Among other things. So Eliyahu ran away and eventually said, you know what, I'm going to have it out. Because there are people who are trying to besmirch God. And the only way that we can do this is if we have a confrontation. And so Eliyahu gathers the people. He agrees to meet Ahav there on Har HaKarmel with the Nevi'ei HaBaal. Okay, there's an idol, Baal, that all these people were worshipping. And Eliyahu makes a declaration. And he says, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make it fair. Fair and square, even Stephen. You build a Mizbeach, I'll build a Mizbeach. You will put on wood on your Mizbeach, and I'll put on wood on my Mizbeach. You will not put fire, I will not put fire. And we'll see whose offering will be accepted. Whoever is God produces fire, that's God. End of conversation. Agreed? Agreed. Now there are a whole host of midrashim that describe what the Nevi'ei HaBaal tried to do. Because of course they knew that their God was a phony. They knew that they were making it up. They tried to stick a guy inside who was going to light a fire. And a snake came and bit him and he died. And Eliyahu starts mocking them. Because they're cutting themselves. They're urinating on this. I mean, they're doing everything that they could possibly do, which they think is going to invoke a God which they know is a fake. Is a sham. And Eliyahu starts mocking them. He says, hey, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe your God went to the bathroom. Maybe your God is not really listening to you anymore. All right, guys. Enough's enough. It's time to separate the man from the boys and the God from the joke. And he makes a declaration. And he says, he issues a tefillah and he says, God, today is the day that you are going to prove once and for all that you are God and that these guys are a bunch of clowns. And Eliyahu finishes his prayer. Fire comes down from the... Oh, sorry. And Eliyahu did something else. He, in a time when there was no water, remember? Because he had declared that there wasn't going to be any water. He takes water and he says, people, soak my wood. Where do you get the water from? I don't even know. Soak my wood again. Soak my wood a third time. Okay. Has any of you ever tried to light a wet fire? Okay. It is painful, time-consuming, torturous, and guess what? Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Okay, Eliyahu does that anyway. And the Navi describes, the pasuk right before this one, right before 1839, a fire comes down from the heaven and consumes everything. The wood, the animal, whatever, and the people. So you ever see the movie The Little Mermaid? There's a great scene in The Little Mermaid. I don't know, it's a great scene, but it's very funny. Where the Little Mermaid, she comes ashore after she's gotten her legs with the deal that she made with Ursula. And then Sebastian, he's the crab, who's supposed to be watching over her at the orders of her father, he is washed ashore, and he sees her singing over the prince or whatever it is that she's trying to do, and his jaw literally drops. Okay, you have to, it's very funny. His mouth, you know, imagine like this kind of distance, his jaw literally drops to there. Okay? That is what happens to the Bnei Israel, the people who are standing there watching, and what do they say? They can't even help themselves. They cry out, the same way we do on Yom Kippur, two times the Pasuk says, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. Not Baal, not any kind of idol, it is God. Hashem Hu Elokim. Because in that moment, when they saw the spectacle all day, and it's laughable, when you read the text, you say, what are these Nivei HaBaal, these prophets of Baal, what are they trying to do? What are they trying to prove? They know their whole thing is a sham. But they think something's going to happen? Like, nothing's going to happen. And they're spending all day doing this, and the people are like, they're getting impatient. Can you imagine standing for hours and hours and hours watching these clowns, 400 of them, dance around, doing rain dance, doing fire dance, whatever it is they're trying to do. Nothing. Not a cloud, nothing. Then Eliyahu does his spectacle with the water and his tefillah and his prayer, and he says, God, now's your chance. He finishes, and boom. What else are you going to think? He doesn't have a magic wand. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's no source of anything. And the fire comes down. And you're going to say, this man's right, and the rest of these guys are a bunch of jokesters. Eliyahu represents God. And Eliyahu keeps on saying, it's not me, it's God. Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. So what are we doing? There's no competition here. There's no Nevi'e HaBaal, there's no prophets of Baal. It's just us and God. And we finish off Ni'ilah, and we say, look God, we've laid everything out before you. We have very little left. But we just declared, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We just declared, Baruch Shein Kavod Malchuso L'Olam Ve'ed. If there's any doubt left in our minds, after having said that, we're going to clear it out with Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim 7 times. And it's extremely powerful. The Chazan yells it 7 times. And the congregation together in unison, remember it, Ki Ish Echad B'Lev Echad. We yell it because we're not convincing ourselves anymore. We are sold. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to leave ourselves with that impression. Because how long do you think it lasted after the people in Eliyahu's time said, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim? It's tragic, but, you know, they went back to old ways soon. And we don't want that to happen. So we are doubling, we're tripling their efforts. 3.5 times, whatever they did, we're doing. And we're hoping to leave ourselves off with a very powerful impression that everything that we do is in the service of God. Everything we do is because we're trying to have that close connection with God. And so when we do that, and we cap it off with the shofar, what we're essentially saying is, God, it's you and me. God, I have nothing else. I have nothing else, and I need you to carry me. And I think that in the end, there's a tremendous power here that we invoke, that we display when our tefillah, when our liturgy gives us the chance to declare God's oneness in this unique way, after we have been essentially building up to this moment through the Chazaras HaShatz and through everything that we have that we will have said at this point. So I want to leave us all with a wish, of course, for Gemar Chasima Tova, but even more so, that we should be able to tap into the power of Ni'ilah, and that if we can be a source of inspiration to others, because we know what we're saying, because we've been through it already, we went through it tonight, then we should be able to achieve that. And hopefully through our efforts and through the efforts of those that we are blessed to inspire around us, to see that we are all in this together, that not only for us, for ourselves, for our families, we should be blessed, but as a community, we should be blessed to have a Gemar Chasima Tova.
Thank you.